less than God kings, just like Israel did. So, let's jump right in. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges over Israel. His firstborn son's name was Joel, and his second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. However, his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned toward dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and went to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not follow your example. Therefore, appoint a king to judge us, the same as all the other nations have." When they said, "Give us a king to judge us," Samuel considered their demands sinful. And so he prayed to the Lord, but the Lord told him, "Listen to the people and everything they say to you. They have not rejected you, they have rejected me as their king. They are doing the same thing to you that they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, abandoning me and worshiping other gods. Listen to them, but you must solemnly warn them and tell them about the rights of the king who will rule over them." Samuel told all the Lord's words to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These are the rights of the king who will rule over you. He will take your sons and put them to his use in his chariots, on his horses, or running in front of his chariots. He can appoint them for his use as commanders of thousands or commanders of fifties, to plow his ground or reap his harvest, or to make his weapons of war the equipment for his chariots. He can take your daughters to become perfumers and cooks and bakers. He can take your best fields, vineyards, and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He can take a tenth of your grain in your vineyards and give them to his officials and servants. He can take your male servants, your female servants, your best young men, and your donkeys and use them for his work. He can take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves can become his servants. And when that day comes, you will cry out because of the king you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord won't answer you on that day." And the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we must have a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations. Our king will judge us, go out before us, and fight our battles." And Samuel listened to all the people's words and then repeated them to the Lord. "Listen to them," the Lord told Samuel. "Appoint a king for them." And then Samuel told the men of Israel, "Each of you, go back to your city." Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you are our king. God, I pray that this morning as we examine our lives, that we find you on the throne of our hearts and not ourselves or some other thing that we worship, but God, that we put you as our first and only king. God, we love you and we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to be a king? Well, it's really easy. The king is the boss. The king can do whatever he wants. There is no authority that is higher than the king. We don't like kings in America. We fought a war about it, and so we haven't had one since. We have presidents that like to think themselves that way. However, we have established checks and balances on the powers of any one person to rule our nation. So we're not actually very familiar with what it means to have a king. Because we as the people have authority over our government officials. We elect them. We put them into power. Part of their checks and balances is that we have authority over them. And I'm afraid that that concept of democracy has crept into our relationship with God, because God is our king. But because we don't know what it means to submit to an earthly king, we're not really sure how to submit to our heavenly king. Does that make sense? So let's just begin this morning with the assumption that we might not be in full submission to our king like we think we are, because we're not even sure what it means to be in full submission to a king. Israel at this time is wrapping up a very interesting part of their history, the time of the judges. And the time of the judges went something like this. Right after Moses led the people out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness for about 40 years because they refused to go in the first time, Joshua, Moses' successor, leads them into the land, conquers the land, and divides the land among the tribes. And so there's still pockets of resistance. There's still Canaanites out there. There's still people who are worshiping gods besides the Lord their God. And so he gives a command at this time when they disperse the tribes into their inheritance. He tells the tribes to root out the rest of the Canaanites and completely destroy them and drive them out of the land. And if they don't do that, then those tribes will become a hindrance, they will become a thorn in their side, and their gods will be a snare for them. Well, as you know, if you've read Judges, that's exactly what happens. The people became content with owning the hill country and a couple of cities, and they allowed these other people to live in peace. Instead of doing what God had commanded them to do and eradicating idol worship from their land, they made peace with those people. They either made them their slaves, or they made treaties with them, or they agreed, "You stay over here and we'll stay right here, and that's the way our land's going to work." But that's not what God told them to do. And God himself came up from where they had crossed the Jordan to where they would worship God. And as the nation was gathered there, he said, you know what? You've really messed up, guys. And so from this point on, I'm going to have judges that rule over you. And these judges would come. And through the period of the judges, it wasn't like this one guy had authority over the entire nation. There were very few judges who actually ruled over and judged over the entire nation of Israel. Most of them were tribal leaders, or they just were military leaders for a brief battle that delivered the people from their oppressors. And so at this time, Samuel is the last of the judges. Samuel was a prophet of God. He was raised. If you know Samuel's story, his mother's name was Hannah. She couldn't have kids. She was the second wife in a polygamous marriage. They did that kind of thing back then. And so she couldn't have kids, but her sister wife could. And so they had a problem, because the wife who was able to bear children would make fun of Hannah because she couldn't have children. And in ancient culture, the stigma for a woman who was barren was very, very severe. It was almost like they were second-class citizens. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. But here's the thing. Hannah prayed, God, if you give me this child, I'll give him right back to you. And that's exactly what God did. God gave her a child. His name was Samuel. And she kept him until she had weaned him, and then she gave him to the priest at the temple. Which sounds really spiritual and really awesome until you realize the spiritual depravity of the priest at that time. Eli was a negligent father who let his sons run wild, and they did all kind of crazy things. And if you want to read more about that, you can read 1 Samuel 1 through like 5. But they just ran wild in the temple. I'm not talking like run wild like they're just acting up. No, they did terribly sinful people. They interfered with the worship of the people. They made it impossible for the people to please God with their sacrifices, because they would take from the sacrifices. They committed sexual immorality in the temple complex, or the tabernacle, because they didn't have a temple at the time. It was just a tent where they met God, the same tabernacle that had been in the wilderness. And so this is the system that Samuel came up in. But Samuel, by God's grace, became a man of God. God called him from a very young age to be a prophet. And Samuel led the nation in the line of the judges. Samuel stands out as one of the few judges who didn't lose his way, who was not corrupted by the power he got. And so Samuel ruled over Israel as a judge until he was very old, and he appointed his sons to take his place. There's only one problem. Apparently his sons didn't quite catch all the lessons that Samuel should have taught them. Apparently these men had perverted justice and taken bribes and turned toward dishonest gain, according to verse 2 there. And so the people were dissatisfied with those who had inherited power. And so they were tired of the judge system. They were done with this tribal leader thing where you didn't really have a full authority. They said, we want a king. But what kind of king did they want? That was the problem. Here's the king they wanted. In verse 5, it says, appoint a king to judge us, the same as all the other nations have. See, that's a problem. Because who is Israel's king? God. God is Israel's king. So are they just like completely rejecting God, that we don't want to worship God anymore, he's not our king? No, that's not what they're saying. They're just saying, we want a king like everybody else has a king. Yeah, God is still kind of our king, you know, no big deal. We still want God there. We worship him. He's our God. You know, he's our national deity. Just similar to the way that we say God is God of our nation, that we're a Christian nation, even though that there are people who would deny that. Even though there are people who do not worship our God and who do not submit to our God as king. And so it was a similar situation in Israel at the time. They had people who would say, yeah, we want God's blessings, we want God to be part of our lives, but we don't want him to be king of our life. You see, what the people wanted is the same thing you and I want. We want a leader that we can control. We want a king that we can control. And so the people wanted a king like the nations around them. They wanted a king that they could control. Because when God is your king, there are things that are way out of your control, am I right? When God is your king, God leads you into situations that you yourself would not normally subject yourself to. For example, here is the history of Israel's king God leading them into the wilderness where there's no food, there's no water. There's 2 million people that have to be fed and have to have water. They have flocks. They have herds. And so they take all of this into the wilderness where there's nothing. And of course, they're all following Moses because they just got out of slavery. And they're like, where are you leading us, Moses? And Moses is like, I'm just following where God told me to go. And so they're all up in a riot because what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? God provides water out of a rock. And he literally rains food down every morning. And on the sixth morning, he rains down enough for two mornings. That way you ain't got to go out and collect it on your Sabbath. That way you can rest on Saturday. You can sleep in so you don't have to gather up your manna. So God led them into a place that they would not normally have gone by themselves and then provides for them. Which sounds awesome, right? You're like, how in the world do these people keep grumbling and complaining when God provides for them time and time again? And I would ask you this question. How many times does God provide for us time and time again and still we question his faithfulness? You see, Israel's not rejecting God as their God. They're rejecting faith in God. They're rejecting this idea that they have to submit themselves to God and his desire for their life. They want to be in control of their own destiny. Instead of trusting God to lead them into the place of blessing, They want to get their own blessings. They want to be satisfied with the little thing that they want. And God has a humongous picture for them. God has this grand mission for his people to be a blessing to all the nations. But all they want is the land and the abundance of that land and just to live at peace with their neighbors and not have to go out and fight. Right? When Joshua and the Israelites came into the land, God just didn't snap his fingers and all the people in that region dropped dead and they were able to just go in and say, no, they had to go and fight and conquer the land. And they had to do so in faithfulness to God and in obedience to God. When they conquered Jericho, right, all they did was walk around, and on the seventh day they walked around a few more times, and then they yelled and they blew trumpets and the walls came down and they went in and they killed everybody. Because God provided them victory. They didn't lose a single man that day. The only problem was God had given them a very specific command about Jericho. Do not take anything. Leave everything for the Lord. You burn everything. Well, there was a guy named Achan. I don't know if you've ever heard Achan's story, but Achan saw some clothes from Babylon. He said, those are right pretty. Some silver and some gold. And he took all of that and he buried it underneath his tent. One man among a fighting force of almost 500,000 people. And the next engagement, they were going to take some small little dinky town, right? I mean, it'd be like, they just conquered Columbus, and now they're going to go try to take out Ladonia over there, where I live. I mean, it's just a little bitty dinky town. There ain't nothing there. I don't think they even have a town hall. I think it's just kind of a place on the map, right? That's what Ai was. And so they go out to Ai, and they're like, we didn't even got to send the whole army. Just send a couple thousand guys out there. And all of a sudden, they start getting slaughtered, and they come running back, tails tucked between their legs, going, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. We should have been able to conquer this easily. What just happened? We lost people. God allowed some of our people to die. What's going on? And God says, you weren't obedient to my command when we conquered Jericho. I bless you in obedience. I do not bless you when you disobey me and do not submit to me as your king. And so they had to root out the evil in their midst. And Achan, because of his sin, because he could not follow one simple direction. Get this. Some people think, well, what's the big deal? All Achan took was just a little bit of stuff. Here's what Achan did. Achan settled for a little bit of stuff when God was going to offer him an entire land. He was not willing to trust God that God was going to provide for all his needs and bless him beyond measure. And so he took what God said was mine. God says, you burn everything to the ground and you put any of the gold and the silver into my temple. You don't keep any of it because I'm going to bless you with the whole rest of this land, right? You're going to get houses. You're going to get vineyards that you didn't plant. You're going to harvest crops that you didn't plant. You're going to have an overabundance of blessing if you trust me. And they didn't trust God. Because of one man's sin, an entire nation suffered. And Achan's entire family was executed for his crime. You see, that's not fair. Eye for an eye. Old Testament law. How many men didn't return home to their wives and their children because of Achan's sin? And so Israel does not submit to God as king, and so God removes his blessing. Once they remove the sin from their midst, God once again blesses them. And here's the thing. When they conquered Ai the first time, they could have taken everything. It was all theirs. But because they had failed to leave the first fruits at Jericho, God says, I want you to burn Ai to the ground. Don't take anything. And they didn't this time. Smart move. But this is Israel's history, right? This is what Samuel is saying, and what God's saying to Samuel when he says, they're doing the same thing to you that they have done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt. Israel has not trusted God to provide for their basic needs when he wants to bless them abundantly. And so they take just enough to get by when God wants to give them more than they can handle. And here's the thing. If we trust God in small things, if when God says, I want you to sacrifice a little bit so I can bless you with a lot, and I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel here, guys. I'm just talking about life in general. When we trust God in a small area of our life, God will bless us abundantly. Not necessarily materially, but spiritually. All right? God promises to be in our lives and to take control of our lives if we submit to his authority as our king. We have to trust God in order to accomplish anything of spiritual significance in our life. Because here in Israel's history, we see them time and again take the little thing when God wants to give them this humongous blessing. Instead of trusting God when they conquered Jericho, they took a little bit back for themselves. Instead of submitting completely to God, we hold back this one little area of our life. Every single one of us struggle with this every single day of our lives, and that's why God commands us to take captive every thought unto Christ. Because if we don't, we allow these small pockets of Canaanites to destroy us, and we allow this idea to creep in that we need a king that we can control. What we need more than anything is a king that is so far beyond us, we cannot begin to comprehend his greatness. What we need is God as our king. Verse 10, Samuel told all the Lord's words to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, these are the rights of the king who will rule over you. He said, you're going to trade God as your king. How much faith did it take? I want you to think about this. How much faith does it take for an entire nation of people to submit to the leadership of a God that they cannot see? To be content with small-time leaders just over small tribes? How much faith does it take for an entire nation to unite around the word of God when there's not a physical presence there to hold them to it? This is what Israel is giving up. God is your king, and there's no mediator between you except for the priest and the sacrificial system that I've put in place. That is how you come and worship me. And here's the thing. It didn't have to be that way. When God came to them on Sinai with Moses in the wilderness, do you know what he offered? He offered to speak directly to his people, and they freaked out. Now, granted, if God had come down on the mountain in fire and thunder and lightning, I might have been a little freaked out myself. When the earth starts shaking because God has come down on the mountain, I might be a little freaked out and say, Moses, you go talk to God for me because I don't want to deal with that. But that's the same thing we do in our lives. When God wants to do something powerful through our lives, when God wants to use us to accomplish his will and do something so far beyond us, we freak out and we retreat. And we say, God, I don't think I can do that. And God's like, that's kind of the point. I'm your king. I can do anything through you. And so with God as our king, we can accomplish things for him that we cannot accomplish in and of ourselves. But we must submit to God as our king. If we try to hold back that one little area of our life and not let God have control and not give God free reign in our life, because this is the thing, we all want that little bit of control. Shake your head like this, because you know what I'm talking about. You want to hold on to that one little area of your life where you're not willing to give God complete control. When God says something in his word and you go, I don't think I can do that. And what we do when we do that is we cut God out of a section of our life. And we make it impossible for him to bless us the way he wants to and to use us to accomplish his word. And so my prayer for my students this week has been that there not be an aching in our camp and that we not hold back anything in our lives so that God can't bless us abundantly. Guys, when we're in Dothan this week, I want you to just let it all go. I want you to surrender every bit of your life, every moment of your time, so that God can use you to accomplish his work. And just because y'all ain't going on a mission trip to Dothan this week doesn't mean y'all get out of this. I want you to stop holding back that one little area of your life where you're saying, I want to maintain control of this. And I want you to give it away to God. You want Northside Baptist Church to grow? You want the kingdom of God to advance through our church? You've got to let go. There are some things that you just simply cannot accomplish on your own. God has things for our church that we simply cannot accomplish on our own, and we have to let go and let God. Yes, that's a preacherism, and it's probably older than dirt, but it still works. Let go and let God. Because when we submit to God as our King, God can do amazing things through his people. But these are the rights of the King who will rule over you. He will take your sons and put them to use in his army. He'll take your harvest. He'll make you beat your farm instruments into weapons of war. He'll take away your happiness. He'll take away your freedom. That's what earthly kings do. Earthly kings don't give blessings. They take them. And so that's what Israel is giving up. They're giving up a king who wants to bless them, who wants to give them, for a king who's going to take from them. Why in the world would you give up this king for that king? It's really simple, because we do this every day in our lives. Am I right? We give up the abundant life that God has for a king that we think we can control. See, Israel thought that by having a human king, they'd have a king that they could understand, a king that they could kind of manipulate to do the things that they wanted him to do, a king that they wouldn't have to submit to. And here's the thing. God wants us to submit to him so that he can bless us. You know what it means to be a slave to Christ? Abundant life. Do you know what it means to be a slave to sin? Slavery. And so when we submit our lives to earthly kings, they take and they take and they take. And they're not a blessing to us, but a curse. He'll take your sons, he'll take your daughters, he'll take your fields, your vineyards, your orchards. He can take a tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give them to his officials and servants. He can take your male servants, your female servants, your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He can take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves can become his servants. When that day comes, you will cry out because of the king you've chosen for yourselves. You know what the scary thing about this story is? God gave the people exactly what they wanted. He even warned them, this is what a king is going to do. He's not going to be like me, who gives you blessing after blessing after blessing. He's going to take, 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 take. When you read through that passage from verse 10 all the way down to verse 18, you know what the word you see the most is? It takes. That king is going to take this, and he's going to take this, and he's going to take this. Because when we submit our lives to earthly kings, that's what they do. They take. Sin is going to take from you every single time. It's going to give you just a little bit. And then it's going to reel you back in and take you for everything that you're worth. So that's what earthly kings do. They give us a little taste. And then they take everything. That's not the way God works. It's not the way God works at all. In fact, God does it the other way around. He says, I want to take something from you and give you everything. Your earthly sins, your earthly kings are going to do this. They're going to take, give you a little, and then take everything. God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take a little, but I'm going to give you everything. God is our king, and God has every right to be our king, because God is the ultimate authority in the universe, and he created this world to run in a particular way according to his will. And the only thing in all of creation that does not do what it was designed to do is us. Because he gave us the freedom to either choose to obey him in love or to disobey him and rebel. Here's the thing about God being our king. God is our king whether we want him to be or not. Whether we submit to his authority or not, God is objectively king. And there's nothing we can do in our lives to change that fact that God is king. And so if we do not choose to submit our life to God as king, what we are is rebels. And so God says, if you're going to be in rebellion against me, I have to put down rebellion. And this is how God puts down cosmic rebellion. He removes his presence from our life and ultimately sends us to a place that is completely separated from him, because that is what we have chosen to do. When we sin, we choose to separate ourselves from God. And so what God does, if we choose to stay in that state, is to give us what we have chosen, to be eternally separated from him. We call that hell. But God is a loving God, and he's a good king. And what he wants to do is take our sin and give us a place in his family. What he wants to do is take our eternal punishment on himself and give us eternal life with him. And so what God does as our king is he comes and he dies in our place. This is what Jesus came for. As a king who had a right to be worshipped everywhere he went. You'll notice that in Jesus' life, he never, never once rejected anyone who worshipped him, because he deserved it. Because he, fully God, became a man and deserved every ounce of worship he received, and infinitely more. But what he came and did was he submitted himself to the Father's will. And so he humbled himself and became one of us and died in our place. Because God is an eternal being, he cannot die. But when he became a man, he could die. He could take the punishment for sin then. And so he lived a perfect life, the life that we should have lived, in perfect submission to God as his king. And he died on a cross, not for a crime that he had done, not because he deserved death because he had sinned, but because he was sinless, he was able to exchange our sin for his righteousness. You see, our God wants to take a little bit, our sin, and give us a lot. Eternal life, adoption into his family. A spirit-filled life that can accomplish so much more in this world than you and I can possibly imagine. And so with God as our king, if we submit to him as our king, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our unrighteousness. But we have to submit to God as our king. Some of you have made the decision to follow Christ. You have submitted to him as your king. You have confessed your sin and have asked Jesus to take that on himself. But there's little areas in our life that we want to hold back, that we don't want God to have full control over, because we still want to have some say in our life. And God says, I don't want you to do that, because I can't bless you that way. God says, if you want my blessing, if you want to understand what it means to have a spirit-filled life, this is what you have to do. You have to let go. And you have to submit to me as your king in every area of your life, no matter what it is. Some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. God is king. I'm king of my life. Can I tell you right now, that's a sad proposition, and it's not going to end well. What power do you have? Any physical being in this room can come over there and take your life in an instant. You have zero power over anybody in this room, much less your life. You're like, I'm the king of my destiny. No, you're not. Brother Jerry preached on it just last week. You're either coming out of a storm, going into a storm, or in the midst of one. And so if you think right now that you're the king of your own destiny, you've got a rude awakening coming. Because it's clear you're about to go into one. You say, but I want to be the one who sets the direction for my life. I want to have what I want. No, you don't. God gave his people what they wanted. Let me tell you about Israel's first king. For those of you that think you want a king other than God, this is what Israel's first king did. Saul started out great. Looked good. Handsome fella. Head and shoulders above everybody else. I like to think he looked a little bit like me. Big guy. Huge. 6.5 feet tall at least. Right? Had sons. Big, strong, strapping young men. One of them's name was Jonathan. True story. On the outside, they were kingly, good-looking guys. But on the inside, Saul was rotten. You see, Saul wanted to be king of Israel without being in submission to God as king. You see, Israel actually had provision in their law when God had given it to them for them to have a king. God told them he would give them a king. This isn't how God wanted them to have a king. God wanted to give them a king. But they wanted a king, and so God gave them Saul. And Saul decided that he could be prophet, priest, and king, and go out and conquer as he willed, and take whatever captives he wanted, not be obedient to the law. You know what it made him? It made him a scared, small little man. Bigger than anybody else in Israel, but he was intimidated by a little runt shepherd boy that God had commanded to be king. Because you see, the king that God wanted to give to Israel was David. A young man who grew up from humble beginnings, never forgot where he came from. Did he mess up? He sure did. Big time. Woo, it got messy. But David was a man after God's own heart. That's the kind of king he wanted. And from David's line, God gave the ultimate king, Jesus. Isn't it ironic that from the evil desires of the people, God gave them the king they needed? God gave his people their king, who was both God and man. So today, if you want an earthly king, if you want a human king, I got good news for you. I got one. 100% man. 100% God. See, I want a king that I can see. Go over to Revelation chapter 19. Read that verse sometime. That's the king I serve. A king who's coming to conquer the nations. And anybody who's not already submitted to his authority will be wiped away. See, everybody gets all freaked out because it doesn't look like God's really in control. It doesn't look like God's really king. God's got a plan that you have no idea about. But he's already told us how it's going to end. God comes back as our king to rule both physically and spiritually. And so the question for us is, C.S. Lewis describes this best. When Jesus came, it was like a king had landed and returned back to his kingdom. But there were rebels in it. And so what you and I are living through right now, understanding that God is king, but there are rebels in this world that will not submit to him. Some of you might be in this room. Understand that the king will ultimately conquer all. And in the end, he is going to do one of two things. When we stand before him in judgment, he is going to judge us based upon our sin, or he is going to judge us based upon Christ's righteousness. I do not want to be judged by God based upon my sin. And so I want Christ's righteousness. How do I get that? It's very simple. Actually, we have it right down there. Admit. Admit that you are a sinner. Agree with God when he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Believe. And this is not just, I mentally think this. but believe. I trust it. Like when I'm going rappelling down a mountain, I put my full weight on a rope, trusting it, it's not going to snap. Jesus is way better than any rope, I promise. So we put our full weight, our full trust in him, because let's be honest, that's the only king that can save us. And see, we confess, I believe is what it is. Yeah. We confess, we say with our mouth and believe in our heart the reality that is objectively true. Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior. God is King. Today, if you have not submitted to God as King, come see me. I can help you work through that. There are people in this room that can help you work through that, what it means to submit to God as King and to be a part of his family. Some of you are like, I'm already part of God's family. He is my King, but there's a small area that I'm keeping back. You do business with God where you're at, up here, come see me if you need to. But today I want you to let go and let God, because he is King and he deserves every bit of our lives and every bit of our worship. Let's stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you are our King, that you are a good King who's not willing to leave us in our sin, who's not willing to have earthly kings take and take and take from us. But God, you yourself as our King want to take our sin and give us your righteousness. You want to take these things that enslave us and give us an abundant life of serving you. And God, I pray that this morning that those of us who are part of your family would let go of those small areas of our life that we don't want to give up. That God, make you fully King. Submit to your authority. God, I pray for those in this room who have never submitted their lives to your authority. God, that today your Holy Spirit would draw them. That God, you would speak into their lives, convict them of sin, and draw them to your Son. God, we love you and we praise you because you are our King. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take off.